Good morning. I am opening my Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm not going to do any reading until I put my glasses on. I'm thankful for bifocals. How about you? 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16, gives three imperatives to the Christian. Let's read them together. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving. It's over, right? Unless you're still eating leftover turkey and dressing. That's the gift that keeps on giving, right? But maybe your turkey is all gone. Maybe the pie is history. But is the giving of thanks ever really over? We're told here that in everything, give thanks. I want you to notice there's a subtle difference there than how we usually think of it. He doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. He says, in everything, give thanks. It's a reminder that these are the marks of someone who recognizes their King. Rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving. That's not always easy to do though, right? I mean, we tend to feel thankful for things, don't we? We tend to feel thankful whenever circumstances seem to be going our way, whenever things are sunny and bright. We tend to feel thankful for those. But what about when the good times have ceased? When they become few and far between? It's been a tough year. For some, it's been a tough two or three or even more years than that. Of course, some have lost loved ones. Others are struggling with devastating illnesses. And still for others, they've lost their jobs and they've had to kind of regroup and try to think of new ways to support themselves and their families. It's been a hard year. But yet, we're still told to rejoice, to pray, and in everything, give thanks. So, what does a Christian do when it's hard to give thanks? Well, there are some examples we're going to look at of three individuals, just real quickly, who did that very thing. They gave thanks when it was hard. The first one I want us to look at is the prophet Habakkuk. Turn back to that little tiny book, just before the book of Zephaniah, Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And while you're finding that, let me just bring to your remembrance the things that are going on in Habakkuk's time. He lived during the time that the Israelites were on the verge of Babylonian takeover. And Habakkuk wondered, how in the world could God use a nation even much more wicked than the Israelites to not only punish them, but to discipline them? And God told him, don't worry, I'll take care of the Babylonians when it's their time. And I'm sure that Habakkuk wished that this invasion that was coming wasn't going to happen. But God assured him, yes, it will. And in verse 16 of Habakkuk 3, the prophet says, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered, decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. God said it's going to happen. And life, as Habakkuk knew it, would be drastically and forever changed for the worse. So how do you deal with that? Well, notice how Habakkuk dealt with it. In verse 17, he said, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the field of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord Yahweh is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and He makes me walk on the high places. He says, I know that things are going to get tough, but yet still, God has made me so that I can still stand tall and I can still offer Him thanks and praise. Think about another Old Testament character, David. In Psalm 57, go there with me. In Psalm 57, David was undergoing his own troubles. In fact, we're going to read about this in our next adult Bible class this coming Wednesday night. In Psalm 57, we find David running for his life. In fact, if you look at the superscription under the title, it says, "This is when he fled from Saul in the cave." David is literally shaking in his sandals because the king of Israel is after him and intent on killing him. And in verse 4, David says, "My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword." Have you ever been the recipient of someone who has absolutely no good intentions for you? Somebody who you know just has it in for you and isn't going to let up until somehow, some way, they find a way to cut you down. That's how David felt. How do you praise God in situations like that? Well, notice what he says in verse 7. "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." Even in his time of darkness and distress, David found a way to remember that God still is above all. Think about Paul as he was in prison. In the New Testament book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is in a Roman prison, and he doesn't know when or if he's going to get out. And while he was in prison, if that wasn't bad enough, there were those who were trying to make it worse for him. In verse 17, he talks about those who proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, these guys were adding insult to Paul's injury. They thought that if they continued to, that if they preached Christ, somehow the screws would turn ever tighter on Paul while he was in his confinement. And so, how do you answer that? What do you say about that? Well, this is what Paul said in verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." In fact, when you go through the book of Philippians, you know that it's a book of rejoicing. Paul uses the word rejoice or joy over 16 times in this little short four-chapter book. Now, we haven't been invaded like Habakkuk was. And hopefully no one is out trying to kill us so that we have to hide in the cave like David did. And we're not in prison. But still, how can we give thanks like these three did in our own difficult circumstances? We might feel like we're being invaded by disease. We might feel like something or someone is out to get us because of the situation and circumstances we find ourselves in. We might find ourselves imprisoned by our own discouragement, depression, and sorrow. So how do we find a way to give thanks? I'm going to suggest three ways to you that are simple, but I think they're profound. First, give thanks simply because of who God is. Think about it. Apart from anything he does, and there's plenty to talk about there, but apart from anything that he does, God is worthy of glory, praise, and honor simply because he is God. He is higher than we are. He's mightier than we are. He is holier, certainly, than we are. And for those reasons and more, simply because who he is, God not only demands, but he deserves our thanksgiving and our praise and our exaltation, because he possesses not only power and might, but characteristics that are utterly unparalleled in any other being. Think with me for a moment as we discuss some things from Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, there's an interesting account there of a request that Moses makes to God. In fact, the request that Moses makes is back in Exodus chapter 33. and in verse 18, where Moses says to God, I pray you, show me your glory. And God says, well, you can't see my face because nobody can see that and live, but I'm going to show myself to you in a way that really does show His glory. In Exodus chapter 34, and in verse 5, it says, then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, now here, I want you to notice how God refers to himself. Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Now you notice there that as God referred to himself, he did it by his covenant name. Probably in your Bibles you have the word Lord spelled out in all caps. That means it's substituted there for the name of God, which is Yahweh. But God refers to himself by his covenant name, and that's important. When God refers to himself by his name, it's because he wants people to perk up and listen. And what is it that God wants Moses and us by extension to know about this great name, about revealing his glory? Well, it's all wrapped up in the characteristics that he describes himself as. He describes himself as compassionate, gracious, patient, loving, true, merciful, just. All these things that are wrapped up in who God is. And if you noticed this passage there in verse 6, where God reveals, or rather refers to himself as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, this kind of a phrase is used again and again and again throughout Scripture to remind God's people of the wonderful God that they serve. In fact, in Psalm 86 and verse 15, the psalmist says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Well, doesn't that sound a lot like how God just described himself? Later on, the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Later on, in Psalm 145, verse 8, the psalmist says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. And those are just three examples of how these phrases that refer to God's wonderful characteristics are used over and over and over and over again. So when God got done describing himself, as Moses was out in the wilderness with a bunch of selfish, finicky people, what did that cause in him? Well, if you're still in Exodus chapter 34, look with me at verse 8. It says, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Moses got the idea. He got the message. He got the idea, truthfully, that God's unchanging characteristics. He's not fickle or finicky. He's not erratic or unstable. He is utterly reliable in his character. And that's good news for you and me. Sometimes, and admit it, sometimes we consider the circumstances we find ourselves in, and we kind of cast an accusing finger at God and say, how could you let this happen to me? As though God is somehow the one who's out to get us. That's not true. God's intentions for us are always good and always for our good. And when we wrestle with the instability of our lives, whether it's personally or in society or in our culture, when we think about the uncertainty of a changing world and the troubling circumstances we find ourselves in, we can look back to this and we can know that always, always, we can trust God. So we need to give thanks in hard times simply because of who God is. And we need to give thanks in hard times because of what He's done in the past. Even in hard times, God has blessed us. You have a roof over your head. Maybe it's a roof over a house or a roof over an apartment building. And it may be a pretty nice house or it may be a pretty humble dwelling. But you've got shelter. And I'm sure that you've got enough to eat day by day. Maybe it's not steaks and caviar every day, but you've got enough to eat every day. Chances are you've got some transportation. You've got good stuff. You know what I'm saying here. You have got plenty of reason to think about how God has blessed us. And all of those things are testaments to God's generosity. I think it was on Wednesday night or maybe about a week ago or so, I shared with you something that I really find touching. It's a traditional Jewish blessing, considering how God blesses us with things to enjoy. This traditional Jewish blessing goes this way. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. I like that. I like the fact that God has created his world so that it not only sustains us, but does it in a pretty tasty way. You've heard me say before that I like to eat, and I do. And I'm so thankful that God has made this simple act of replenishing or refueling our body such a pleasant thing for us. And that's the kind of thing that Paul wanted some pagans in Lystra to understand in Acts chapter 14. Go there with me. Acts chapter 14. In Acts 14, Paul's in a predominantly Gentile city called Lystra. And these guys, as pagans, were idol worshipers. And Paul wanted them to realize that these idols don't do anything for you, but there is a God in heaven who does. And it says in verse 16, this is all about God, Paul says. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And we can stop there and just think about history for a moment and know that that's exactly what the nations did. They all went their own ways. They all did whatever they wanted, and God let them, if they wanted to, bow down and worship these lifeless beings which have nothing to do with the good that they enjoy. But let's continue. In verse 17, and yet he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. There's two things here. One, God blesses those who don't even know him. And second, God blesses those who don't even thank him. But we do, don't we? We know him, and the good that we enjoy is all because of the one who makes it possible for us. But we're talking about hard times, aren't we? What about those times? Can we thank God because he has allowed those difficulties to come upon us, even if he didn't bring them on himself, but he's allowed them to? Can we still thank God for those? I believe so, yes. Why? Because one of those reasons is because they're opportunities for us to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 1, go there with me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Peter was writing to Christians who were either about to be persecuted or who were already undergoing persecution simply because they were Christians. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice two things here. In verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. What's the in this? Well, he tells us here, their distress in various trials. So, wait a minute, Peter, you're saying rejoice in trials? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. Why? Because something better is coming. And I think that's one of the reasons why God allows us to go through difficulties. It's so that we don't get too comfortable in this existence. And we tend to sometimes. We tend, even though we sing, this world is not my home. Really, it kind of is, right? And we feel comfortable here. And the more comfortable we feel, well, the longer we want to stick around here. But Peter says there's something better coming. He tells us that there is something that's coming, he says, in verse 4, that's an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And maybe part of the protection that God allows us is the opportunity to exercise our faith in those difficult times, knowing that this isn't the entirety of what He wants for us. Yes, life on earth can be great, can be wonderful, nice and cushy sometimes. But it's not the extreme of which God desires for us. He's got something even better. And He tells us it's all about salvation in verse 5. A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so when we think about the good that we enjoy, we need to think about that most of all. The salvation that God has made it possible for us to receive. In James chapter 1, make a short left to James chapter 1. And look at me in verse 17. James 1 verse 17. James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, automatically, when I read this verse, my thoughts go to the physical, material things that God has blessed us with, right? And we're fixing to get to a time of our calendar year where that material abundance just kind of overflows, right? But that's not what Peter or what James is talking about. The blessings, the gifts that James has in mind are decidedly spiritual, because he says in verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Look at verse 12. He says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Everything in chapter 1 is all about the spiritual good that God gifts us with, whether it's the gift of wisdom through seeking him or the gift of salvation that he brought about through the exercise of his will, there, verse 18. But we tend not to think spiritually, do we? Because we're physical people. We live in a material world. And sometimes the spirituality or the spiritual is not as real to us as maybe the things that we can see, touch, feel, and experience. That's our fault. That's not God's fault. What we need to do is find a way to make the spiritual more real to us, because it really is the reality that God wishes for us, that He wants for us. So we've got to learn to see the spiritual in a more real way, because God has done this for us. But think about not only what God has done, we should give thanks to God during hard times, especially because of what He will do. Has anybody ever said to you, life is hard and then you die? Wow. Pessimism much? I mean, that's kind of a sad way to look at life, isn't it? Life is hard and then you die? Wow. Thanks. I feel much better now. There's an old rock song I used to listen to in the days of my youth 100 years ago, where the band would sing, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Anybody remember that song? You ain't seen nothing yet. You know, that's true for us. As much good as you think is in your life right now, as much good as God has already done for you, Christian, you ain't seen nothing yet. There is something better, ultimately better, that God has in mind for you. Sometimes we say, well, I've seen it all, right? Nope. No, you haven't. You've barely seen an inkling of what God desires for you. Peter spoke of a living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back there for a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What is a living hope? Well, it's a hope that is alive, right? It's living. Well, how is it living? Well, for one thing, it's active, right? It's a hope that shows itself through behavior. It's a hope that is alive because it's enthusiastic. It's motivational because you have this hope. It gets you to do things that if you didn't have the hope, you probably wouldn't do. It's a hope that is animated by the life that you live. It is a living hope because it endures through everything that this world brings on us. It is a living hope in spite of the hard times that God allows to happen to you. Make a left with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I wish we had time to read this entire chapter because it's filled with the kind of sentiments that we're trying to express this morning. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We think about the sufferings of this present time. And sometimes that's all we can dwell on, right? What's going on right here, right now. What I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing. What has got me in such a dark fog that it feels I'll never see sunny days again. And throughout this chapter, Paul reminds us that we have something in the here and now that can help us. He says in verse 14 that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have the opportunity to relate intimately to God. And he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. It's that suffering part that we don't like. It's that suffering part that sometimes drives us to our knees in confusion and consternation and frustration, and sometimes in feelings of abandonment. And we want to offer our prayers to God. Have you ever wanted to pray but didn't know what to say? Your circumstances have got you so entangled. You don't even know how to express yourself to God. God says, I can help you with that too. He says in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind is of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Even when you don't know what to say or even what to think, God knows not only what you want, but especially what you need. And so, as we think about the sufferings of this present time that Paul spoke of in verse 18, he tells us we can rise above because of what's coming. Look what he says in verse 37. In all these things. And before, he spoke about ways in which Christians back then were suffering, and not all that much different sometimes than how Christians suffer today. He says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul is saying, sometimes life is hard. And then guess what? We do die. But there's still something better. You don't have to dwell on the suffering that you're enmeshed in. You can look ahead, Paul says. Look at what the same apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, Begin with me in verse 16. In 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16, the apostle says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Now, we just need to stop there for just a moment, because I think a lot of us are there. We have lost heart. We don't have the appetite for any more of what this crazy year might deal out to us. We don't have maybe the fortitude to endure any more setbacks than what some of us have already had to suffer through. We might think to ourselves, "I just don't have it in me anymore." Paul says, we do not lose heart. "But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Man, I love verse 17, don't you? Paul says, what you're going through ain't no big deal. What? How can he say that? You don't know about the burden that I bear. You don't know about the difficulties that I've got to endure. And Paul says, they're light compared to the weight of joy that awaits you. I love that. And we long for it, don't we? We yearn for it. We eagerly await it. We anticipate it. For that day when all the troubles of this life, with all its sorrows and regrets and discouragements, are forever swallowed up in victory. And Paul says, it's coming. That day is coming. Think about our God. He is able to bring promise out of pain, hope out of sorrow and suffering. He's able to make all things, good or bad, work for our greater spiritual good. Now, I don't know. You know, everybody is looking forward to the end of 2020. It's just a date on a calendar, isn't it? I mean, January 1st, 2021 probably isn't going to be all that much different than December 31st, 2020. And I don't know what 2021 is going to bring, or if even God is going to allow us to have it. I don't know if the troubles of this year will end soon. But even if they don't, or even if they get worse, Christians still have a purpose to fulfill from God. Remember what we started with? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. "In everything give thanks." Why? "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so, God is going to enable us through His heavenly resources to put our noses to the grindstone, to put our heads down, endure what we must, and yet through all of that, to give Him thanks. And we can say with Paul, as he did in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And maybe that indescribable gift right now is the grit that God is giving you to forge ahead, to go forth in spite of the difficulty that this year has brought to you. You can thank God in hard times. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We have an opportunity now. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song. And the point of that song is to get you to consider your standing with the Lord. Maybe you don't feel all that grateful. Well, stop thinking about stuff and circumstances. And think about the promises that God has made to you. He is utterly able and reliable to bring those things about. If you're not a Christian, you need to be, and you can be today. You can become a Christian. You can not only recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, but you can make a very obvious manifestation that you believe that by turning from your sin, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian and you're letting too much of what goes on here stand in the way of the joy that transcends circumstances, stop and just think about the goodness of the God who loved you so much that He gave His only Son for you. Can we help you? We want to. Now's your time. Come as we stand and sing.